In Shakespeare's Macbeth, we are given a pretty good picture of what it means to be guilty and to sense guilt. In that play, Macbeth and his wife, Lady Macbeth, have chosen to seek the kingship from King Duncan by assassinating him. And they're amazed at how much blood he bleeds. And how it gets onto them. And Macbeth himself says, all the water in the ocean would not be enough to get rid of the stain of this blood from me. And then Lady Macbeth has her own trial, her own guilt. And she is seen by others rubbing her hands, saying those famous words, out, damned spot! And she calls it a damned spot because it is a spot that condemns her. It is something that declares her to be damned before God, to be guilty. And so she bears that guilt, and she cannot get rid of it. A guilty conscience is one that has no rest. A guilty conscience is one that recognizes that there is judgment that is to come. Judgment that we deserve. And that's the way it was for both Macbeth and Lady Macbeth. They sensed that guilt and they could not get rid of it. But this has really been true of all mankind ever since the beginning of time, or rather since the beginning of the fall into sin. We aren't told what the reason was that Cain and Abel made their sacrifices. But we know from early times people offered sacrifices in order to get rid of the guilt of their sin. You see, in the scriptures, some of the other nations around Israel offering even their own children in sacrifice in order to get rid of their sin. But the reality is that it's only possible in Christ. Only He is able to get rid of that condemnation that we deserve. And that becomes very clear as the apostle in his sermon that we know as the book of Hebrews has gone through saying this is the way, this is the new order of things now that Jesus has come into the world. There is a new priesthood that we have. There is a new sacrifice, a better sacrifice, a more glorious sanctuary, a better covenant. And then we come to chapter 10 of Hebrews. And here he focuses more on the worshiper and the difference that is made for the worshiper before God. And so for our scripture lesson, we're going to read the first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they would not have stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and they would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it is impossible for the blood of goats and bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it. The focus now turns to the worshiper. He has dealt very much, especially beginning with chapter 7, with things under the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood under the order of Melchizedek, with the new sanctuary, the new sacrifice, the new covenant, and how much better things are in Christ Jesus. And how much better they are for us now, as we come to understand that he is the one who takes away our guilt. And what we are to see here is that we as worshipers are made guilt-free by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Howell Jones has been very helpful here, and I'm following pretty much his outline, not exactly, but very much like it. But the first thing that, because I think that it goes along very much with the things that are said here by the writer of Hebrews. The first thing he points out is that the law cannot take away your guilt. It can only show you your guilt. He begins by saying the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Now, he's repeating some things that he's mentioned earlier, but it's not just repetition for repetition's sake, but for a point to be made. The law is only a shadow of the good things to come. Now, various terms have been used to describe the old covenant as opposed to the new covenant. Here it's the word shadow. Other places it might be that it typifies what would come later. Various other terms can be used as well. But a shadow, you know what a shadow is and how it can affect you. If you're walking along at night and there's a light behind you and you don't hear anybody behind you, but suddenly you see the shadow of a form coming up that gets ahead of you, you wonder, who's there? And of course, by that time, that shadow is going to be quite a bit larger than the person who is making that shadow. And it could be, for a moment at least, a bit of a terrifying thing, until you turn around and say that it's a much smaller person than the shadow that is cast. But what you recognize is that you see the shadow that is coming ahead of you as you walk along, but then you turn around and see the reality. The shadow cannot attack you. The real person behind you could, if that person would so choose to do. The shadow is not the reality. And that's the point that the writer wants us to understand, that what we have gone through in the old covenant and all the sacrifices that we had there, that's just a shadow. It's not the reality. It's not the real thing. There's a better priesthood, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better sanctuary, and so forth. And these are the things that are casting these are the shadow, rather, that is cast, but it's cast by Jesus Christ and the real sanctuary that is in heaven. But what does this law, what does this shadow do for us? Well, it does something that's very necessary, and yet it does something that's really terrifying. It accuses us of sin. Sometimes people look at the old covenant and say, okay, I have to offer that sacrifice and my sin would be done. And you look at the various steps that you go through and you begin to, and some people have actually said, oh, that would be a lot easier than what we do now. And I look at them and say, no, no way. I don't want to have to keep a flock of sheep and herds of bulls that I would have to take to the temple and have sacrificed for my sin. But those sacrifices were repeated. You committed a sin and you brought a sacrifice for that sin. You offered it there. Does that mean your sin is done away? Unfortunately, no. Because the Day of Atonement is going to come. And there on the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice is going to be made for all of these sins that have been committed. And guess what's going to happen next year? Yom Kippur is going to come around again. The Day of Atonement is going to come around again. And it's a reminder of all those sins that you have been committing. What would life be like for you if you committed a sin against someone and you confessed it and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry that I've done it. And you'd try to make restitution in some way. And the next morning you get up and that person says, you sinned against me. You lied to me. And every year you have that reminder given to you. You lied to me. That would not be a pleasant life, would it? But you see, that's the effect of the Day of Atonement. It is a reminder, says the writer of Hebrews. It is a reminder of sins that have not been atoned for. They keep coming back. They keep coming to mind. Now, it's good for us to be remembering our sins in order that we might confess them and turn from them. But to continually be reminded of them when we have confessed them and turned from them is not pleasant. Sometimes we have those reminders regardless. Think of the person who has had his license taken away because of drunk driving. Or perhaps someone who in a drunken stupor or a drug-induced stupor maybe loses an arm or leg and has to go through life without that limb. And there's that reminder day after day after day of what you did. And every day you think, oh, if only I had not done what I did that day. If only I had turned away from that sin. That's the way that Yom Kippur, that the Day of Atonement, dealt with the sinners, the Israelites. It was a reminder that you have sinned and that sin has not yet been atoned for. And that's because the law cannot take away your sin. Now, of course, when we use the term the law, we're using a word that is a translation of Torah, which is more than just ordinances and rules. But it has to do with instruction of all sorts. And so by that instruction that we are given in the law, including the sacrifices, he says, your sins were not taken away. They remained. In fact, he uses a couple of terms here. One is never, and the other is impossible. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But back in verse 1, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The word never. And what's the reason there that he gives? It's because the law is only a shadow. It's not the reality. It's not the work of Jesus Christ that would happen in order to take away sin actually. The second reason is where he uses the word impossible, and that's in verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And he's preparing us for his quotation of Psalm 40, but he says, look, bulls and goats can't do what you need to have happen to you. Those are animals. God made man greater than the animals. I realize that's not popular in some parts of our society to say that, but that's the reality. God made man Lord over his works, including over the animals, as Psalm 8 points out. And so he says, these animals that are beneath us and are under our rule, by sacrificing them, that doesn't take away sin. We need something greater to be sacrificed in order that our sin might be taken away. So the law can never take away sin because it is a shadow. And it is impossible for the blood of animals to suffice for our sin. So now we are led to the reality. Away from the shadow, but from to the reality that casts that shadow. And what is that reality? Well, of course, it is Jesus Christ. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, you notice the quotation of Psalm 40. The writer of Hebrews immediately says, these are the words of Christ. He puts these words in his mouth. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Now, as you read that quotation, you may remember what we sang for Psalm 40 at the beginning of the service. And there's a significant word change. I wondered, is this a word change that is made by the translators of the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek? But no, it's not made by the Septuagint. It's not made by those 70 translators of the Old Testament into the Greek. This is a change that is made by the writer of Hebrews himself. Back in Psalm 40, he says, you have opened my ear. Whereas here he says, you have given me a body. Let's go back to that Old Testament expression. Because the expression is the one that is used concerning a servant who is with his master, and he comes to the end of his time there with the master, and it's time for him to go free, and he says, you know, I love you, master, and I want to stay with you. I want to be your servant. And so what the master was to do was to take him to the doorpost, put his ear up there, and drive an awl through it to say, this is my servant. This man is my servant. I don't know what you think about when you pierce an ear, but I want you to think about that servanthood that was made. Sometimes I see people with large holes that have been pierced in their ears. I mean, maybe 3/4 of an inch hole diameter. And that's kind of the thing that you would have there. And so here was this one who was a servant to his master. And Jesus is that servant. His body is given to his heavenly Father for whatever work he has for him to do. And so the writer here has changed the words ear, or you have opened my ear, to you have given me a body. And it's the body that is greater than the bodies of bulls and goats, so that he would be able to sacrifice an offering that body for the sake of sinners, a sacrifice that would be satisfied, that would satisfy our Heavenly Father. And so he came as a man, and his humanness made the sacrifice that he offered to be an effective sacrifice. Notice again that this is Jesus' own statement concerning his body. That's the way the writer of Hebrews gives it. But he says, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then in verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Even though he had commanded them to offer those sacrifices. What does he mean by this? Why does he say that God does not desire this? Well, it's obviously he desired it in order that the people might have the shadow to be thinking, what is casting this shadow? But it's particularly that he doesn't want this to be looked on as the end goal, as what we're really after. There's something more that we're after than just offering these animals on the altar. We're looking towards real forgiveness, the real removal of guilt. And so the objective could only be attained by a body, and in this case, it was the body of Jesus Christ. So Jesus resolved to give to his Father what his Father desired. And he says, I have come to do your will. That's what I delight in. Even going to the cross, that's my joy, because it is the will of my Father. So Jesus resolved to give what his Father desired. And in this way, the Father has provided for us the means of pardon, so that our consciences may be made clear. We would be freed from guilt. That was his intention. To free the sinner from guilt, so that we could move forward in the freedom of a conscience that is clear, and not be crying out like Macbeth and Lady Macbeth for the removal of those stains of blood from King Duncan. But how do you know that you have this? How do you come to see, to be conscious in your own heart and mind of the guilt that is, of the fact that the guilt has been removed? Because we can go over in our minds the things that we have done, the lies that we told, the things that harmed other people. We can be reminded of those things and go over them time and time again in our own minds. And in fact, that's the way our minds tend to work. We tend to focus on the negative without recognizing what Christ has done for us. But you're to be conscious of the pardon, the perfect pardon that God gives through Jesus Christ. First of all, recognize that God is sure of the pardon that he has given you. How? Because Jesus is there at his right hand. He refers back to this covenant that he has mentioned back in chapter 8. You might recall we looked at that covenant as it was quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31. But just before that, in verses 11 and 12, he says, when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That in itself is a reminder that God has forgiven. He has granted pardon. He has taken away the guilt. All he has to do is look at his right hand and say, there's Jesus. There are the holes in his hands and his feet. There's the imprint of the sword in his side. He has borne the iniquity of my people. They are pardoned. And if you think that he is accusing you, continuing to accuse you of guilt, all you have to do is say, look at your right hand. Look at Jesus there who is seated at your right hand. He's the one who has kept the law. He needed the body so that he could obey the law of God in the flesh. Obey it where we had not been able to obey it. But also then that he might bear the punishment on the cross for us in his sacrifice. Okay, so there we have the testimony of God to himself that he has granted us pardon. But also the Holy Spirit testifies in verse 15. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. The Holy Spirit testifies to this pardon as he impresses upon us, on our hearts and minds, the holy law of God, the perfect law of God. And he ministers to us. He cares for us. He reminds us of what Christ has done. He reminds us that those Old Testament sacrifices could not do what Jesus has done, but that what Jesus has done is effective for all time. I'm so glad we don't have a Day of Atonement now. We see the Jews on Yom Kippur going to their synagogues. They're being reminded that their sin, that they still have their guilt. But we have Jesus Christ who has atoned for the sin that we have committed. And the Spirit of God ministers to us, reminding us it's gone. The sin is gone. It's no longer there. You see, that's what forgiveness is. And it's the kind of thing that we are to do when we forgive others. We do not bring it up to them again. We don't have to have a Day of Atonement for others to come to us. Because we are not to be reminding them of what they have done when they have confessed that sin to us. And we have forgiven them. Receive then the ministry of the Spirit of God. For what Christ has done, as a reminder of what Christ has done. Because God promises never to remember your sins against you once you have confessed them to him and have them nailed to the cross. Instead, there he is, pacifying your conscience, providing for you that perfection of mind, of heart and mind, that only he can give. If only Macbeth and his wife could have known the grace of Christ. That's the only way those stains would be taken away. You can't rub them out yourself, nor can the ocean wash them away. But only the grace of Christ. Let the Spirit of God minister to you about the completeness of the forgiveness that God has provided for you. Let your heart and mind know that He has already dealt with it, that He will not bring it up to you again. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And then the writer of Hebrews adds, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Another sacrifice does not need to be offered. It has been dealt with. Christ has met it. And so the forgiven person is one who is truly blessed. And that's what we are reminded of in the 32nd Psalm.